So today's message is entitled, Is God Fair? Is He Fair? On the 9th of March 2025. I'm going to start with a reading from Mark 4, verses 1 to 9. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd had gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and his teaching said, Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what if you don't have ears to hear? What if the seed, which is, of course, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, falls on deaf or non-receptive ears? What if what you heard didn't grow? What if the troubles and illnesses and distractions of this world have made you suspicious, or too busy, or just unable to receive those seeds from God? With the little faith that you did have. What then? Is that all your fault? Is God really fair when he calls people to follow him and trust him to grow in faith? Or does God just favor those who have, well, the ability, the gifting to believe and to trust him? Is God fair? Let's look at Matthew 13, 18 to 23, which is like an explanation of what we just heard in that parable. This is Jesus actually explaining it to his disciples. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So clearly the objective is that the seed produces a crop, not just dies, not just stays as it is, but actually multiplies. But maybe some of us have been dealt a bad deal. Maybe we just don't have the right cards to win. Maybe that's because God, who dealt out those cards or gifts, didn't do it fairly. Maybe it was indiscriminate. Is that what you sometimes think? Well, maybe there's another reason why our faith isn't growing, or it's being strangled. Maybe there is another reason. We might well have been dealt some difficult circumstances. Maybe physical, mental challenges. Disadvantages such as being financially poor, poorly educated, not been able to read very well, or not been able to understand as well as other people. But there's nothing that God isn't aware of. God knows all these things. And if our soil is shallow, or we allow distractions and worries to stunt our spiritual growth, how much of those things can we legitimately blame God for? What kind of response would we get from God if we insisted that he was being unfair and only choosing, well, the cream of the crop people to receive his word into their hearts? Let's look at Matthew 5:43-45. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is just one of the many scriptures about God being fair and non-discriminatory, not a respecter of people or rank or power or wealth. It's just fair. And remember this too in Matthew 18:12-14. You'll have heard this before. Jesus speaking, saying, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. That's not what he wants. He wants everyone to be saved. But why does it sometimes appear that some people have what seems like an unfair advantage over others? How is it that some people seem to grow in faith quicker than others? They get in deeper somehow and they, I don't know, witness more and they seem to do more for the kingdom of God. Why is that? In the book of Hebrews 5:12-14, we hear something similar to that challenge of where should we be in our faith? Hebrews 5:12-14 reads, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The clue here is in this very scripture, in the phrase, who by constant use have trained themselves. In other words, what they did hear, what they heard, they put into practice. They refused to just wallow and rest, thinking that they've arrived and, well, that's enough. I've heard the good news, I've accepted the good news, and, well, that's it, isn't it? A kind of intellectual consent or assent to the concept of Jesus died for my sins, therefore I'm saved, therefore that's it. But that doesn't grow what is required. It doesn't result in spiritual growth, such that, like Paul said, by this time you ought to be teachers. Who was he talking to? Clearly, they have been doing nothing to cultivate the soil into which the seeds were sown. That is something that we do. We cultivate the soil. And that might just be the point. It's not that God is unfair. It's likely that the problem lies with us. Perhaps with the little faith that God has granted us, we just can't be bothered to propagate it into something that produces fruit. Maybe that little spark of faith that you have needs to be fanned into flame. My first ever sermon was spoken in this place from this very lectern on the 2nd of January 2011, more than 14 years ago. I can barely believe it now. 14 years ago. Interestingly, it was entitled Sowing. And guess what? It was almost 45 minutes long. I had so much to say. 14 years ago, I was 52 years old. And I had been a believer in Jesus Christ for about 24 years at that point. Part of that first sermon was based on the fact that you generally reap what you sow. As long, I guess, as you look after the seedling that begins to grow. Often, as we know from experience, if you've planted anything, it's very easy to neglect our gardens, our indoor and outdoor plants and shrubs. If we fail to water them or water them too much, if we fail to prune them or feed them, if we give them too much light, too much heat, too much cold, if we are not diligent, then we can't really expect encouraging results. What it shows on the packet may never appear in reality. Now, with the upturn in the spring weather recently, I realise that as welcome as the sunshine and the warmer days are, they come with a bit of a trade-off. The trade-off is that things start to grow. Part of what I do here in this church is to try and keep on top of the chapel and the manse garden. And I know from experience that as tempting as it is to do nothing and turn a blind eye to things, that would result in negative results. And this is true, both in the practical and in the spiritual world. If you do nothing, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. One practical illustration was when I recently decided to prune back a rambling rose from the back of the church hall, just over there. I needed to get a ladder because the rose had reached the top of the guttering. What I didn't expect to see was that this rambling rose had not only reached the guttering, but had driven itself and forced its way into the roof space, such that I could barely get it out. It had anchored itself in there. I finally pulled it out, having cut a lot of it off, and almost about a metre of it came out from under the roof. At where it was looking, where it was going, only God knows where it was looking, what it was trying to find, but somewhere where it could put down roots and start afresh. Its desire was to survive. Its desire was to reach out, find moisture, find light, and grow and produce fruit. But I didn't want it to, because it was going to destroy the roof. So it had to come down and be controlled. So it's not only ivy that can ruin your walls and roof. Something as pretty as a rose that flowers and looks pretty can do equal amount of damage. A stitch in time saves nine, as they say. But if the time scale is exceeded, then whatever you're trying to save might be completely lost. And like most things in life, if you don't maintain them, they can easily let you down. Your car, if it's not serviced, if you don't look after your house, if you don't paint things that need painting, if you don't look after your body, that's not God's fault, is it? But it could easily be ours. If you don't take advice, if you do things in your life which have been proven to be harming to you, and you don't stop after you've been told and told and told, that's not God's fault. God is not being unfair. 11 of the 12 disciples had decided to follow Jesus to the end. But even they didn't get it most of the time. Often Jesus had to sit them down and explain things to them, not because they were thick, but sometimes people learn in different ways. I can read things and understand. Some people need to be shown, because reading doesn't lead to understanding, so they prefer to be shown. Some people need to be brought alongside. Some people just need to be told what to do, and they do it, because they intuitively know what you've said. They get it straight away. The advantage that the disciples had over others around that time was Jesus himself. Being with him and listening to him was the massive advantage. Talking to him and listening to him, watching him and getting to know him, they had answered his call and decided to follow him to the end. It was that decision that gave them an unfair advantage, you might say. But that was their decision. He called them, but the decision to follow was theirs. They had decided to follow Jesus at his invitation, and Jesus had welcomed them and accepted them as they were at that point in time. Our unfair advantage is not that we have Jesus to follow around and watch. Our unfair advantage is having the Bible written already for us to read. To read it and digest it, to mull it over and discuss it with our friends, our brothers and sisters in the church. Because the early church did not have that advantage. They only had the scriptures, the Old Testament, the Torah. We have an unfair advantage over a lot of people. Let's look at Mark 4, 10 to 12. Jesus, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and forever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever seen that? What? I mean, realized why some people didn't understand the parables and just walked off into the blue yonder. Because some of them would have thought, "What's this guy just telling stories? I don't get it. Let's go." Well, according to Mark 4:11, it's because they were outsiders. They hadn't come into the sheep pen, so there was no shepherd to look after them or explain things to them. This wasn't God being unfair. It's just that they weren't responsive to the Holy Spirit in the first place and didn't have the desire to learn more. They didn't want anything else. As it says, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. If you're not looking for forgiveness, Jesus is of no importance to you. Therefore, somewhat irrelevant, you might say. As many university educated youngsters might say, well, irrelevant. But it says, turn and be forgiven. What does that mean? Turn and be forgiven means to repent. To repent. Turn away from your lifestyle and follow him. If you have no intentions of doing that, then you remain, as it says, those on the outside. Those on the outside. Everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing and never understanding, otherwise they might turn, repent and be forgiven. Let's just look back at Matthew 13 slightly again, where it says the evil one, that's the devil, comes and snatches away what was sown in that person's heart. Is that fair? How did that happen? Is there anything you can do if that does happen? Yes, there is, because it's not over until you draw your last breath. Try again. Start again. Start reading the scriptures, particularly the words of Jesus. But this time, be on your guard. Guard your heart. Be ready and waiting, because it will happen that you'll be tempted. You'll be tempted to turn away. You'll be tempted to turn back. You'd be tempted to disbelieve. And where it says, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. Again, this happened because the seedling was allowed to die. The seedling was allowed to die. If that's the case, start again. Seek and you will find. Nurture what little faith you do have. Feed it and water it. Read, pray, and work on your faith. What about this? The man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Is that our fault? The worries of this life, we'll always have worries. And wealth, it's not wrong to be rich, but it can be very deceitful. It can make you feel that you're invincible. It can make you think that you don't actually need to pray. You don't need to be in fellowship. I'm all right as I am, Jack. But like it says, making it unfruitful means that the fruit of your faith, what will it produce? Unfruitful in itself doesn't mean that your faith has died. It's not the end. You can do something about that. And this is one of the things that you can do. It's illustrated in Luke 13, 6 to 9. Jesus speaking again in parables. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming back to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any yet. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it, I'll fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, then fine, everybody's happy. And if not, if it doesn't produce fruit, then cut it down. Leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it, maybe prune it. And if it bears fruit next year, then fine. If not, then cut it down." God's will is always that you produce fruit. He's a gardener after all, isn't he? We're branches that are grafted into the vine, but the soil we can do something about as well. We can work on our faith. We can feed ourselves. We have that unfair advantage of having the word to study. When Jesus said, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have no life in you," that's not asking us to be cannibals or anything like that, but it is to spend time and feed on his words, feed on his promises. Spend time in prayer and reading or listening to what he had to say. That way your roots grow down deep, because his word gets into your heart. And once it's in your heart, It's very difficult to get it dragged out by anybody. If your faith is superficial, if you don't have scriptures in your head, in your heart, that you stand on, that you believe in, you are very vulnerable, because it won't take long before what you do know will be attacked by the enemy. And if you've only got four or five scriptures in your head, one or two things that you're standing on at the moment, you're very vulnerable. God's will is always that we should produce fruit. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He doesn't want anyone to have to pay the price for their own sins themselves. God is very fair. Very fair. He doesn't discriminate. Depending on who you are, you may have decided to give things up for Lent. We're in the period of Lent now, leading up to Good Friday and Easter, the Passover time. Should we give up being half-hearted for Lent? Should we give up being half-hearted and instead recommit ourselves to the Lord? March and April are quite challenging times in our household, because for some reason or other, all the insurance policies come forward for renewal at the same time. Both cars, MOTs, house insurance, property insurances, everything comes up, and you have to work out what's the best deal and the lowest price that covers all the eventualities that might come about. And you have to carefully judge how to renew. And if you don't have insurance, you're vulnerable. And you know where I'm going with this, don't you? They pale into insignificance compared to the insurance, the comprehensive insurance that we have in Christ. You could lose, like Job did, your house, your car, your family, everything. And maybe that could be replaced, but you lose your salvation, you've lost everything. So is God fair? He's absolutely fair. And everything he offers is free, because he also paid for everything that we can receive from him. He paid. All these annual renewals cost a fortune, but salvation costs somebody else a fortune. Father, we thank you that you've looked after us up to this very day, Lord. And we recommit ourselves into your care. Help us, Lord, not to miss opportunities, Lord, for our faith to grow. And wherever we are in this world, Lord, whether in this country or abroad, Lord, we look to you for our safety and direction. Lord, bless us, we pray, that we might multiply our faith and bring others into your sheepfold, Lord, that your kingdom might be full and the banquet ready to start. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.